And in studying this chapter this week, there's one main theme of this chapter. God has to be preeminent. And this is what he wants in our lives. He is to be the preeminent one in our lives. In opening, I would like to turn to Galatians 1. What we're going to be looking at tonight is rather serious. God's word is serious. It's not a bunch of fun and games with him. He has a purpose he has set out, and he's going to have his purpose accomplished. We're going to read Galatians 1 and begin with the 8th verse. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so I say now again, if any preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. This is Paul's gospel. This verse is speaking of. If anything else but Paul's gospel is preached, let him be accursed. We're going to be judged by Paul's gospel. Every man, woman, and child ever born will be judged according to Paul's gospel. We want to continue on. Moses is preparing this second generation to how they are to live, how God wants them to live once they cross Jordan and go into the promised land. We will recall from chapter 12 that Moses is instructing them on the practical application of their lives once they enter the land, once they are in the land, no longer on the plains of Moab, but in the land that God promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This chapter, the title of it is The Dangers of Idolatry. And if only man realized the dangers of idolatry. This chapter consists of three distinct sections. The first section is verses 1 to 5. It's regarding prophets and dreamers. In section 2, we have verses 6 to 11. It's regarding natural family and close associations. And in section 3, which is verses 12 to 18, we have idolatry concerning Israel's national unity. We won't get that far tonight, but that is what the third section is regarding. Idolatry concerning Israel's national unity. Each section, as we look at it, needs to be given our undivided attention. Let's turn right quick to 1 Corinthians 10:11. I would like to touch on this verse just a moment. This, what we're reading tonight, was recorded for each one of us that we could learn by. 1 Corinthians 10, we read this a lot when we studied Ecclesiastes, but this, what we're going to have tonight, is quite something. In verse 11, now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written, and this is the part, and they are written for our admonition. This in Deuteronomy 13, Moses recorded. He wrote it down for us, upon whom the ends of the world are come. For us, we're indebted to Moses. We're indebted to the Lord for inspiring him to write this for us. Let's read the first section, verses 1 to 5. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve or worship them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of the prophet, or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God proveth you to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Ye shall walk after the Lord your God, and shall fear him, keep his commandments, and obey his voice. Ye shall serve him, and cleave unto him. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he hath spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in. So shalt thou put the evil away from the midst of thee. We're going to look at this first section first. We have a prophet here, and we have a dreamer of dreams. A prophet is one inspired of God to foretell future events. We went through the minor prophets. All that we learned was what is going to come to pass. Hosea through Malachi had the local fulfillment that Mom gave us. Also, she gave what's going to happen in the future. They were prophets. A dreamer of dreams. Dreams were sometimes ascribed to divine inspiration, or rather because revelations were often made to God's true prophets. We know of Joseph. He was given dreams of what was going to come to pass. We know Pharaoh was given a dream of what was going to come to pass. Let's look at these. Genesis 37. A dreamer of dreams wasn't necessarily bad, because the Lord sometimes used them to show what was coming to pass so that they could prepare for it. Here with Joseph in Genesis 37, we'll begin with the third verse. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him, and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose, and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about, and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brethren said to him, Shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream, and told it his brethren, and said, Behold, I have dreamed a dream more. Behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him and said unto him, What is the dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth? Well, we know that's what happened. That in fact happened. Let's go over to Pharaoh's dream in Genesis 41. Again, this was looking forward, preparing so that they could prepare for what was coming. These were God-given dreams in Genesis 41, beginning with the first verse. And it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh dreamed, and behold, he stood by the river. And behold, there came up out of the river 7 well-favored kind and fat-fleshed, and they fed in a meadow. And behold, 7 other kind came up out after them out of the river, ill-favored and lean-fleshed, and stood by the other kind upon the brink of the river. And all the ill-favored and lean-fleshed kind did eat up the 7 well-favored and fat kind. So Pharaoh awoke. And he slept and dreamed the second time, and behold, 7 ears of corn came up upon one stalk, rank and good. And behold, 7 thin ears and blasted with the east wind sprung up after them. And the 7 thin ears devoured the 7 rank and full ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. These dreams were given by God. Well, this dreamer here over in Deuteronomy, he may have been used of God before, a dreamer of dreams, to reveal God's will to these people. As we see here, and the sign, and giveth the sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass. These signs and wonders would almost be sure to get the attention of those that looked on, or those that heard of these signs and wonders. Or it influenced. But let's think about the human heart. The human heart is the old creation heart. And it is easily influenced or led astray by anything in the shape of a sign or a wonder. How easy the human heart is led astray. Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians 2. And we're going to see that this is true, because this is what's going to happen. 2 Thessalonians 2. And we'll begin with the 7th verse. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now hindereth will hinder, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion or working of error, that they should believe the lie. The old creation heart will just go after this, these signs and wonders. We know those that will be left will be in the second rank, as 2 Thessalonians is written, to the second rank. Those people will just take it hook, line, and sinker. Oh, look at those signs and wonders. Let's look at Matthew 24. Matthew 24, and let's begin with the 23rd verse. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Let's look at Revelation 13. Again, we see the signs and the wonders that will be performed. And, oh, the people are just going to flock after this. Revelation 13, and we'll begin with the 11th verse. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon, and he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on earth in the sight of men. He's going to be performing signs and wonders, and people are just going to flock after this man. This prophet or this dreamer, it was fine if he had signs and wonders to prove that he was a prophet or a dreamer. But his downfall was what he said here in the middle of verse 2. This proves that he was false. And the sign or the wonder come to pass whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods which thou hast not known, and let us serve them, or let us worship them. This statement right here proves this prophet or this dreamer of dreams is false. He is not of God. He has no connection with God. This statement proves that he is a seducer, desiring to lead away from the one and only true God. Here, he attempts to put doubt as to the power and reality of the true God, as well as to his all-sufficiency for this nation. This false prophet or this false dreamer, he's doing everything he can to draw them away from God. I'd like to look at some of the meanings of these words so that we can understand what is happening here. To go after, let us go after. Go after means to walk following strange idols or other deities. This is what these gods were other deities made of wood and made of stone. Jehovah is alive. There's only one God. I would like to turn to Isaiah 45. In this chapter, there are at least six times that Isaiah speaks of Jehovah. Isaiah 45:5, I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Over in the 14th verse, thus saith the Lord, the labor of Egypt and merchandise of Ethiopia and the Sabaeans, men of stature shall come over unto thee, and they shall be thine. They shall come after thee in chains. They shall come over. They shall fall down unto thee. They shall make supplication unto thee, saying, surely God is in thee, and there is none else. There is no God. Verse 18. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Down in verses 21 and 22, tell ye and bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. There is one God. Now I would like to turn to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, and I would like to begin with verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now let's look back at Deuteronomy 6:14. Moses, he gave them a warning back here too. Deuteronomy 6:14, ye shall not go after or walk following other gods of the gods of the people which are round about you. Moses didn't stutter. He was very specific on this note. Then notice what it says after he says, after this false prophet or this false dreamer of dreams says, let us go after other gods which thou hast not known, and let us, this word serve is worship them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of the prophet or that dreamer of dreams. Thou shalt not hearken. Hearken here, it means to hear intelligently, to listen, or give attention. Brother McIntosh, he says, if the enemy does not get the ear, he is not likely to reach the heart. And that is true. If the Lord has our heart, no one's going to get our ear. Let's turn to John 10, the Gospel of John. Those that belong to the Lord, they know his voice. Their ear is tuned to the shepherd's voice. John 10, and we're going to begin with the third verse. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Sheep follow a shepherd because they know his voice. He doesn't drive them. He walks in front of them, and he says, come on, let's go. And he calls them by name. And that's what he does with each one of us. We should hearken unto him, not to any false deity, any false prophet, any false dreamer of dreams. For the Lord, and this is the reason that the Lord allowed this, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. In other words, the Lord allowed this to see if he was preeminent in their lives. This word proveth, it means to try, to test, or to prove. God is said to test, to try, and to prove men by adversity in order to prove their faith. Here it is to prove. Here in Deuteronomy, do they love God the way that they're supposed to? Are they not going to hearken unto this false prophet, to this dreamer of dreams? We have a very good example of one that loved God preeminently, and he obeyed God regardless of the price that it cost. Let's turn to Genesis 22. This is regarding Abraham. Remember how long Abraham had to wait for Isaac? 100 years. Sarah was 90. Abraham was 100 years old. The Lord finally gave them the promised seed. I'm sure Abraham loved that son, but he loved God more. Genesis 22, and it came to pass, the first verse, and it came to pass that after these things that God did tempt or tested or proved Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah. And if this would have been the natural, oh, my only son, I love him too much. The Lord, he says that to Abraham. He's your only son. You love him. And offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Listen, Verse 3, obedience. He didn't sit down and argue with God, but that's my only son. I love him too much. How can you expect me to do that? We don't read that. All we read is Abraham arose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Obedience. Abraham's love for God was preeminent. Over Isaac, though he'd waited for Isaac a long time, still the love that Abraham had for God was a preeminent love. Let's look at verse 4. Verse 4 of Deuteronomy 13, ye shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him, keep his commandments and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him and cleave unto him. Let's look back at chapter 10, verse 12. We'll recall what God requires of these people. Let's notice the same, there's almost the same wording, all the same requirements, but there's two added here in chapter 13. Chapter 10, 12, and now Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this, command thee this day for thy good. Obey and cleaving is added in this 13th chapter. They were to obey his voice. They were to cleave unto him. Let's look at 2 John and verse 6. 2 John 6, verse 6. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. This walk here, it signifies the whole round of the activities that are in obedience to God's word. This word after, that ye walk after his commandments, denotes that what he has said comes first. Everything in our everyday life, he is to come first. In verse 5, and that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death. Now in Exodus 20, 2-6, the initial giving of the law, the first three commandments were very specific regarding idolatry, as was when Moses gave it to the second generation in Deuteronomy 5, 7-9. Very specific regarding the first three are very specific regarding idolatry. You shall not make any other gods. You shall not make any graven images. You shall not bow down to any of these images. Very specific. Why? Because God is a jealous God. Let's turn to Leviticus 34, 14. These people belong to him. Exodus 34, 14. For thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Let's turn back to Exodus 32. After they made that golden calf, in verse 10 of Exodus 32, Moses, he had to, well, I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's just read it. Exodus 32, 10. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. This is how much God hated idolatry. And these people were idolatrous. They made that molten calf. And God has no tolerance for idolatry. Let's turn to Psalm 81. Psalm 81, and we'll begin with the 8th verse. Hear, O my people, and I will testify unto thee, O Israel, if thou wilt hearken unto me. There shall no strange god be in thee, neither shalt thou worship any strange god. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. So I gave them up unto their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsel. Israel, even there in Exodus 32, they were termed a stiff-necked people. Now, these false prophets in verse 5, and that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death. Shall be put to death. There'll be no, and this put to death means to literally to kill or destroy. He was to have death. There was to be no reprieve. There was to be no pardon. Sin is sin. It had to be judged, and God is just. This false prophet or false dreamer of dreams had to be put to death. Let's look at 1 Kings 18. Elijah carried this out with the 450 prophets of Baal. 1 Kings 18. We know how Elijah called on the name of the Lord. And in verse 38, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God." And Elijah said unto them, "Take the prophets of Baal. Let not one of them escape." And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. 450 false prophets were put to death because God said that that's what was to be done. Let's turn to Jeremiah 14. Jeremiah 14, and we'll begin with verse 12. Beginning with verse 11. Then said the Lord unto me, "Pray not for this people for their good. When they fast, I will not hear their cry. When they offer burnt offering and an oblation, I will not accept them. But I will consume them by the sword, and by the famine, and by the pestilence." Then said I, "Ah, Lord God, behold, the prophets say unto them, Ye shall not see the sword, neither shall ye have famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place." Then the Lord said unto me, "The prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision, and divination, and a thing of naught, and the deceit of their heart. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that prophesy in my name, and I sent them not, yet they say, Sword and famine shall not be in this land. By sword and famine shall these prophets be consumed." What God said, He meant. This fifth verse of Deuteronomy 13, "And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because or on account that he hath spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God." This spoken here means to speak against anyone. This prophet or dreamer of dreams revealed what was in their heart in speaking against God. This word spoken also has the thought of assailing anyone with reproaches. You can't reproach God. And this is what they were doing. And that God, they were trying to convince the people that God was not sufficient in caring for them, that this nation was His, and He was quite sufficient in caring for them. This false prophet or this false dreamer of dreams, they were an adversary to God in their attempt to turn this nation away from God. They were God's enemies. They deserved death. This word turn hath spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God. This word turn, it's a departing, withdrawing, departure from Jehovah. It means to fall away from His worship, to apostatize, to depart from the law or the divine precepts. Let's turn over to 1 Timothy. We know there's a falling away today because we're right at the coming of the Lord. And that was prophesied, that they're at the coming in 2 Thessalonians 2. At the time right before Jesus comes, there will be a falling away. People are not going to stay true to the truth. They're going to let a little leaven in. Oh, that won't hurt. But like what Glenn brought out on Sunday morning, a little bit of leaven leavens the whole bowl of dough. Just a little bit. And that's what's happening today. People are not standing for what is truth. 1 Timothy 1 will begin with the fourth verse. "Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions and godly edifying, which is in faith. So do." Let's look over at chapter 6 of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 6 will begin with the third verse. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, into the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. Let's look at 2 Timothy 4. And this is what's happening today. There is a turning away from the Lord. 2 Timothy 4, and we'll read verses 3 and 4. And we're at this time now. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and they shall be turned unto fables. And that is happening. Thrust, because he has spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage. And this is what these false prophets and these false dreamer of dreams were trying to do, to thrust thee out of the way, or detour you out of the way which the Lord thy God had commanded thee to walk in. This thrust here means to seduce, followed by to draw away. First, they try to seduce the people. Once they seduce them, then they draw them away. So, in the last sentence of this fifth verse, so shalt thou put the evil or the wickedness away from the midst of thee. Put the evil away from the midst of thee. Because God is not indifferent to sin. He cannot tolerate sin, nor will he tolerate sin. The customary phrase used in this book of Deuteronomy, when punishment is commanded, so shalt thou put away the evil from the midst of thee. I'll give you references so in your study time you can see that this is the common phrase that God uses when sin creeps in. Chapter 7:17. I'll read the first one. Chapter 17:7. Deuteronomy 17:7. The hands of the witnesses shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterwards the hands of all the people. So thou shalt put the evil away from among you. The next reference is chapter 19:19. And then 21:22. And then 22:21. And verse 24, and then chapter 24, verse 7. We want to keep in mind, as we learned Wednesday night, that God had and has a limit to the amount of sin he will tolerate, as we read in Genesis 6 on Wednesday night. Now this phrase, to put away, it has the thought of to burn, like when you go out and you clean up a field. You have briars. You want to burn them. Well, this is the thought that this term put away has, to burn in order to clear away the briars, to put away what is corrupt and pernicious, that which causes great harm or injury. It also applies as a formula to the punishment of death. What did God do to the old creation? In Romans 6, he put it to death. He wants us to put everything of sin away from us. We are not to yield our body instruments of sin, but yield our bodies to instruments of righteousness. Let's look at this second section, verses 6 to 11. This is regarding natural family and close associations or close friends. Let's read it. If thy brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, or the wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is as thine own soul, entice thee secretly, saying, let us go and worship other gods, which thou hast not known, thou nor thy fathers, namely of the gods of the people which are round about you, nigh unto thee or far off from thee, from the one end of the earth even unto the other end of the earth. Thou shalt not consent unto him, nor hearken unto him, neither shall thine eye pity him. Neither shalt thou spare, neither shalt thou conceal him, but thou shalt surely kill him. thine hand shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterwards the hand of all the people. And thou shalt stone him with stones that he die, because, or on account of, he hath sought to thrust thee away from the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. And all Israel shall hear and fear, and shall do no more any such wickedness as this is among you. This are those closest to us. They were not to allow any of this. And not only were they not to allow it, they were to be the ones to begin the execution. In this section, we see a number of different natural relationships that exist as we journey through this wilderness that could very easily detract us in our walk with the Lord. The word entice here means to stimulate or to instigate or to incite. A natural family or a close friend can do this. They can attempt to entice you. Well, let's go do something else instead of going to meeting tonight. Let's go out and have a good time tonight. Church will be when church is there. Have you ever heard this? Well, this is what Moses is telling the second generation. Don't let it happen. Secretly, thy friend, which is as thine own soul, entice thee secretly. This secretly is in a hidden manner, not an open manner, but on the sly, in a crafty or a cunning way, or over in the corner where nobody, you know, you're not going to draw attention to yourself so that nobody else can hear us. Let's turn to Genesis 3:1. He brings to my mind a whisperer. Genesis 3:1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? What I want to look at is that he was the most subtle, more subtle than any of the beasts of the field, which the Lord God had made. This word subtle, it means cunning or a whispering to the mind. Crafty, yes. On the sly. We don't hear that term very much anymore. But this is what secretly means. In a hidden manner, not in an open manner, but on the sly. Not going to bring attention to ourselves. What impressed me as we get into this 6th and 7th verse, again, they say, let us go and worship other gods, other deities, other idols. You call them a friend and they want you to do this? What impressed me, and it just dawned, the Holy Spirit opened this up to me this afternoon. Verses 6 and 7 go together, that your friend or your natural relative is saying, let's go worship one of these Canaanitish gods. Notice here, namely, of the gods of the people which are around about you. Who was around about them? The Canaanites. The Canaanitish gods. Think about it. Canaan means a merchantman, a trafficker. What would be some of the idols that could be out in Canaan, the Canaanitish gods? Number one, money. Everything that man traffics in the world can become a god. And that's what this so-called friend or this family member is saying, let's go out and let's worship one of these Canaanitish gods. And there's many of them. Now let's look at 1 Timothy 4:10. And I like also what Glenn continues to teach us. Satan has a god for every person. He's got something for everybody if we want to avail ourselves. 2 Timothy 4:10. 1 Timothy 6:10. 1 Timothy 6:10. We see the Canaanitish god here. One of them. For the love or the grasping of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. The grasping, I can't get enough. I got to be making more. That's a god. That's a Canaanitish god. In verse 8, thou shalt not consent unto him. Now keep in mind who this is we're standing against, a family member or a very close friend, a close association. Thou shalt not consent unto him, nor hearken unto him. Consent here means do not be convinced. Don't be willing to go towards what he wants or to obey him. Then in verse 8, neither shall thine eye pity him. You don't have any compassion on him. Neither shalt thou spare. Neither shalt thou conceal. Spare here means to feel or show sorrow or have compassion. And conceal here means to cover with silence. Don't tell anybody that they did this. They tried to pull you away to the Canaanitish gods. Let's go and serve the Canaanitish gods. You were not to conceal it. You're not to cover it with silence. You're not to let it go by because of the love you have for the family member or the love you have for a close friend. Let's turn to 1 Kings 11 and see what happened to Solomon because he gave in because of his love. 1 Kings 11 and verses 3 and 4. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. This word turned here means to bend away. His heart was bendable. They bent it toward these idols. Now let's turn to some admonitions that the Word of God has for us regarding this so that we don't find ourselves in this situation. Proverbs 1 and the 10th verse. Proverbs 1 and the 10th verse. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Our friends that we run around with may be sinners. They want to do things where consent not. Let's turn to Micah 7. Micah 7, and I would like to read the 5th and 6th verses. Trust ye not in a friend, and this friend here is an acquaintance. There's a whole lot of difference between a friend and an acquaintance. Trust ye not in a friend. Put ye not confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. For the son dishonoreth the father. The daughter riseth up against her mother. The daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. Let's look at Matthew 10, and this is true. Matthew 10, and I would like to begin with verse 35. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. This word more, he that loveth father or mother more, it means over, beyond. It's a metaphor of the measure or degree exceeded. To be above, that is superior, has the thought of preeminence. Let's look at Matthew 12. Matthew 12, and I would like to begin with verse 46. While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then said one unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. In other words, those that walk in the new creation. Let's look at Luke 14. Luke 14 and the 26th verse. And this word hate here has the same thought as what we read in Matthew 10. More, if any come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Again, these are not to be put ahead of Jesus. Jesus is to be the preeminent love in our lives. Yes, we're to love these, but he comes first. Refers to choice. And I'm glad that we can let it separate us. I would like to look at number 6 right quick. Number 6 is in regard to the vow of the Nazarite. This vow was taken voluntarily from the heart. Voluntarily, no one made them take this vow. One of the qualifications, I would say, let's read verses 6 and 7. Nazarite means to be separated or consecrated unto the Lord. All the days that he separateth himself unto the Lord, he shall come at no dead body. He shall not make himself unclean for his father, or for his mother, or for his brother, or for his sister, when they die, because the consecration of his God is upon his head. Or in other words, God is his head. He can come at no dead body. The natural is dead. Natural relationships were put to death at Calvary. Let's look at Leviticus 10. In Leviticus 10, we know of how Nadab and Abihu brought strange fire to the Lord, and the Lord didn't tolerate it, and he struck them dead. In verses 4, let's read there. And Moses called Mishael and Elizaphan, the sons of Uzziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said unto them, come near, carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out of the camp. So they went near and carried them in their coats out of the camp, as Moses had said. And Moses said unto Aaron and to Eleazar and to Ithamar his sons, uncover not your head, neither rend your clothes, lest ye die, and lest wrath come upon all the people. But let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord hath kindled. Ithamar and Eleazar had to do the will of God. They had to minister in that tabernacle. Regardless of whether Nadab and Abihu were dead, those were natural. They had to take care of the spiritual work that God had for them to do. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5, and I would like to begin with the 15th verse. And he died for all, that all which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh, or after the old creation. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, know we him no more. Paul knew him as a new creation. And that's what we're to know each other here tonight, in the new creation. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 13. In verses 9 and 10, we read that the